The conquering saints bring with them the spirit of praise. When the believers begin to enter into the fellowship of praise, the spirit of heaviness is lifted. They are drawn up to higher ground in the spiritual realm. The burdens, problems, and duties of life fall away. They behold the land that is fairer than day. They now are ready to worship the Lord with uplifted hands. No longer are they thinking about the pleasure which they are going to enjoy when the service is over. The pleasure is here now. It is the holy worship of God in the heavenly places. There is no other joy in the universe which can compare with this. It often is true that the reason a Christian is heavy in spirit is that he or she is involved too much in the world and not enough in the things of the Spirit of God. This is not always the case, because there are seasons when the most dedicated saint is laboring under his cross for a season. Nevertheless, the cares of this world produce anxiety and grief. Christ would not have his people all bowed down with the worries and frettings of money, houses, lands, buying, selling, and the other activities of the flesh. It is a day to praise the Lord because of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Here is the end of the matter. God desires that each one of his people become a tree of righteousness, the fruit of which is eternal life. Sometimes the Lord's people are robbed and snared by their shepherds, those who are teaching and leading them. In addition, the people are given over to the sins of the flesh. They are largely ignorant of the possibilities for righteous, holy, and obedient living, which are present in the gospel of the kingdom of God. Out from this great number of believers, there is a minority who are laying aside every other interest in order to seek more perfectly the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are the overcomers of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The overcomers are being judged now. They are confessing their sins. They are walking in white with Jesus Christ. He is cleansing them and perfecting their behavior. When they have been perfected, and as they are being perfected, they will help those about them, just as Paul informed Timothy that his total diligence would save him and those who heard him. All of us influence those about us, either toward Christ's perfect will or away from Christ's perfect will. When we press forward, we carry many with us. Thus, our reward is very greatly magnified because of our influence for righteousness. First, Jesus Christ. Next, those who overcome through him. After that, those who hear the overcomers. This is the order for the development of God's trees of righteousness. Finally, the whole earth will be filled with the divine righteousness. This is the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. The plan of God is to create obedience and worship in the earth. Any doctrine which does not lead toward the creation of obedience and worship in the earth is not central to God's purpose. God's kingdom is coming to the earth. God's will be done in the earth, first in Jesus Christ, next in the overcomers, then in all of the Lord's people, finally in the nations of the earth. The kingdom of God comes when evil spirits are cast out. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil is cast out of the overcomers, then out of all of the Lord's people, finally out of the nations of the earth. This is the coming of the kingdom of God. It comes through the judgment and casting out of unclean spirits. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11, verse 20. When the Lord sets out to create a tree of righteousness, he begins by removing the individual from the authority of Satan and placing him under his own authority. who hath delivered us from the power, authority, of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1 verse 13. Next, God removes the spirit of Satan from the future tree. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2. And places God's spirit within him. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. This is what it means to be born again. After these two operations have taken place, the Spirit of God begins to exercise judgment upon the works of Satan which abide in the person who has been delivered from the authority of darkness and has been born again. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8 verse 13. The preceding passage is dealing with a third step of redemption. That is, the loosing of the believer from the universal sins which proceeded forth from Satan in the beginning. Until the universal sins have been judged, we cannot attain the resurrection from the dead of which Paul speaks in the third chapter of Philippians. The fourth aspect of the creating of a tree of righteousness has to do with the abolishing of the special sins of disobedience to the immediate will of God, as it is revealed to the individual. These sins are not universal, but originate with the believer who will not do that which the Lord tells him to do. The sin of disobedience and stubbornness is overcome as we present our body a living sacrifice. If the Lord leads you to do something, and you do not do it, then you are creating original sin. You are repeating the disobedience of the Garden of Eden. You are making yourself an adversary of God, and the blood of Calvary no longer is covering you. If you disobey the will of God, which has been revealed for your life, then you are sinning willfully. You are facing the eternal fire, which will destroy all of God's adversaries, even though you are making a profession of Christ as Lord and Savior. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10 verses 26 and 27. Let us return for a moment to the third aspect of the creating of a tree of righteousness. The third aspect is the loosing of the believer from the universal sins, which came forth from Satan in the beginning. The Scriptures refer to them as the works of the flesh, because they are the works which our sin-filled flesh is prone to perform. A willingness to undergo the fourth part of redemption, that is to forego our own desires and to obey the Father under any and all conditions, leads us directly to the vast rewards of fruitfulness and dominion, which have been assigned to the seed of Abraham. But it is the third aspect, which is directly involved with our resurrection from the dead, which is the redemption of our physical body. Perhaps the most critical feature of our whole Christian walk is the putting to death of the deeds of our body. Romans 8 verse 13. The putting to death of the deeds of our body is the day of vengeance of God upon evil spirits. It is the casting out of devils with the finger of God. It is the overcoming, the conquering of lying, lust, murder, hatred, envy, jealousy, covetousness, witchcraft, strife, sectarianism, and all of the other devilish behaviors which are so manifest in the churches of Jesus Christ. As we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to purge us from the works of the flesh. This is a judgment upon that part of our nature which is filled with the residue of satanic life. Our body is dead because of sin. When we put that sin to death, confessing it, repenting of it, and receiving forgiveness and cleansing, then the vengeance of God has fallen upon Satan, has it not? And we are given access to the tree of life. That is to say, we attain to the first resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the blessed and holy kings and priests of God. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. No person ever is raised from the dead, except by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the resurrection and the life. But, as we see symbolized in the episode concerning Lazarus, John chapter 11, it is the people standing by who remove the grave clothes. After we have come into the experience of resurrection life, we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the removing of the grave clothes of the works of the flesh. Then we are ready to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus and to bear witness of his glory. God is creating trees of righteousness. The first tree of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord Jesus Christ march the conquerors, they who are free from the authority of Satan, filled with the new spirit of resurrection life, victorious over the lusts of the flesh, and utterly obedient to the will of the Father. The conquerors will assist the weaker members of the church, as they also are loosed from the grave clothes of the works of the flesh, the residue of satanic life. The new Jerusalem, the city of God, consists of every member of the church. As each member becomes a tree of righteousness through the grace of the Lord Jesus, the nations of the earth are able to behold the person and ways of the Lord God of heaven. The nations can be loosed from the bondage of corruption and brought into the liberty of the children of God only as the members of the body of Christ become trees of righteousness. As we give ourselves to the Lord, we save ourselves and those who hear us. Isn't it so? For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61, verse 11. God has been sowing the seed of righteousness for many thousands of years. He has great patience waiting for the various seasons of rain to bring his planting to maturity. The crop of God is righteousness. God wants to bring forth righteousness and praise, obedience and worship in the sight of the nations of the earth. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the fullness of that crop. When the saints are referred to as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, then God is glorified. The light of the church is not restricted to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The light of the church is the good works which the Christian people perform because Christ is dwelling in them. When we perform good works of love, joy, peace, and benevolence to all, men see these good works. It is a divine light to them. Then they glorify the Father who is in heaven. The churches can be theologically correct, and men will not be moved. But when they behold the saints live in honesty, purity, and love, and pray for those who despitefully use and abuse them, then men and women are moved to render glory to God. Good works, the result of Christ working in and with us, are the true testimony of the God of heaven. And they, the trees of righteousness, those who had been mourning and heavy in spirit, shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Isaiah 61, verse 4. The history of the present age will climax in the worldwide reign of Antichrist. Although this reign will be brief, the resulting destruction of everything that is of value will be very great in scope. Antichrist is the product of men seeking to rule the world and themselves apart from God and his anointed. Antichrist truly is an abomination. All attempts of men to improve their lot, apart from calling upon God and His Christ, result in destruction. They produce abominations which bring about desolation, financial, academic, moral, philosophical, social, ecological desolation and destruction. Those of us who have been in contact with well-intentioned humans who are attempting to change the world apart from God and His Christ know only too well the utter folly of such attempts and the incredible blindness and perversity of such rebels. When Jesus Christ returns from heaven, Antichrist and the armies of the earth will attempt to drive him back into the spiritual realm, away from human beings and the uttermost parts of the earth, which are Christ's inheritance. Antichrist and his followers will be destroyed totally by the brightness of Christ's appearing. The world, now in chaos, because of the willful behavior of mankind, will be rebuilt by God's trees of righteousness. The sons of God will minister throughout the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Through the knowledge and blessing of God, they will rebuild that which had been ruined during the chaotic conditions of the Great Tribulation, and also during the wars and famines of the years leading up to the Great Tribulation. Under their hand, the curse will be lifted from the earth. The arts and sciences of civilization will flourish. The cities of the earth will be repaired, that which had become shambles, as the nations strove against one another in their sin and self-seeking. God's kings and priests, now in glorified bodies, as the result of their participation in the first resurrection, having access to the very throne of God and the Lamb, will work with Jesus Christ in the task of restoring all that had been lost to mankind because of the disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The Spirit of God working in and through them will lift the curse which God imposed upon the earth and mankind because of sin and rebellion. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. The Holy Spirit will flow forth from the personalities of the saints. The saints will possess the power to bind and to loose with the greatest authority and power. No nation will be able to resist them. They will rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron, with the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit of God. The second chapter of the book of Joel describes the army of saints. Also, the third chapter of Habakkuk and the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. The Lord's army cannot be resisted. Divine judgment has been given into their hands because they are totally submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. All wisdom and power is theirs. Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. The spirit and works of Satan are destroyed before the sons of God as they move throughout the whole earth, announcing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has given the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth to Christ for his inheritance. And strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Isaiah 61, verse 5. God's elect, his Israel, including all who are in Christ and are part of Christ, part of the anointed, are destined to be the head of the nations of the earth. This was God's will for Israel of old, and it came to pass under the reign of King Solomon. But, as the Lord warned, Israel lost its leadership in the world. The Lord's people chose to sin and rebel against God. They were taken captive by the Babylonians and never have recovered fully. To this day, Israel has remained a small nation, not one of the major powers of the world. However, it certainly is not God's will that the people whom he has chosen for his own special treasure be the least of the nations of the earth. God has permitted the rise of the great Gentile nations during the period of time that he has been punishing Israel and also preparing the body of Messiah. But the elect, the remnant, the body of Christ, will be used of God to restore all of the Lord's people to a position of righteousness and holiness in the sight of the Lord. Deliverance will come out of Zion, and all Israel will be saved. When that happens, Jerusalem once again will become the greatest city upon the earth. The king over Israel will sit upon the throne of his father, David. His name is Jesus Christ. In that day, the Israel of God will stand out among all other peoples as the Lord's chosen. Those nations which God has saved from destruction will serve God's people, just as under Joshua, the Canaanites were hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. The nation which refuses to serve the Lord's people will perish. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Isaiah 61, verse 6. Every Christian person is called to be a priest and minister of God. That is why our training period is so rigorous. If we were called merely to go to heaven and live in paradise like Adam and Eve, it would be enough for us to receive by faith the blood atonement and then ascend to our mansion in heaven. There we would rest and talk and play forever. But such is not at all our destiny. We have been called to be a priest of God to the nations, to minister to the Gentiles. We have been called to represent God among His creation during our life upon earth now, throughout the millennium, and forever and ever in the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. But ye, Christian saints, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We, the Christian saints, whether Jewish or Gentile by natural birth, will eat the wealth of the nations of the earth. The glory that today is given to the unsaved then will be the possession of the elect. God will give us of His vast love for the nations, and we will rule them and guide them in both the goodness and the severity of God. We will be responsible for their welfare. They in turn will share with us their material wealth, but, best of all, the wealth of their personalities. There is no inheritance which can be compared to the inheritance which consists of people. People, not gold and silver, are the most valuable, most to be desired inheritance which one can receive. The inhabitants of the earth will recognize and identify the saints as being the Lord's priests and ministers. At the end of the millennium, Satan will deceive the nations into laying siege against Jerusalem with the intention of destroying the rule of those people who had so lovingly and justly ruled over the nations. So great is the wickedness of Satan, and so great is the depth of iniquity which has shaped the characters of the peoples of the earth whom God has created. In that hour, the elect will not have to defend themselves. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and will destroy those people who have been taught so conscientiously by the saints, and then have turned against those holy ones who have delivered, taught, and blessed them for 1,000 years. For after the second coming of Christ, God never again will allow His treasured elect to be hounded from city to city by the heathen while they are attempting to teach the inhabitants of the earth concerning the person, will, and ways of the Father in heaven. Once this present age has closed, the saints never again will be a sheep for the slaughter, a prey of every wicked spirit and person who desires to torment them. Thank God, we are journeying toward our eternal home in the New Jerusalem. Satan and his angels are journeying toward their eternal home in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. No power or authority can reverse this judgment, such that the saints will end up in torment and Satan and his followers will end up in peace and glory. Satan in the last days will contest this decision vigorously, but nothing will be changed. The word of judgment has proceeded from the Father, and it cannot in any manner be revoked or altered. The eternal destinies are fixed. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Isaiah 61, verse 7. For 2,000 years the Christian saints have suffered at the hand of the very peoples whom they have been attempting to bless. The Jews also have suffered during this period of time, but not for righteousness' sake. The Jews have been suffering because of their former sin and rebellion against God and their rejection of Messiah. The period of wrath against the Jews has just about concluded, and God is sending His anointed messengers to them in our time. Also, the time is near for the Lord Jesus to return from heaven and to rebuke with eternal fire all of those persons who have persecuted His witnesses. When the Lord comes, we will be recompensed gloriously for any and all shame and loss which we have suffered for the kingdom of God's sake. Indeed, we will rejoice in our portion. We will be repaid doubly for all that we have laid aside in order that the will of God in Christ might be accomplished in the earth. Our pleasures and joy will endure throughout eternity. If the people of the world who are so ready to despise and harm the Lord's saints had any concept of the intense love and watchful care which God exercises toward His little ones, if they could understand how God feels when someone spurns the attempts of a Christian to bring righteousness, peace, and joy into an earthly circumstance, they would flee for their very lives before they would even come near any situation in which harm was coming to one of the elect. But the heathen are blind to such realities. Judas perceived, to a very small extent, the error in judgment which he had made by betraying the innocent Christ. Satan laughed at him through the mouths of the priests of Israel. Judas went out in mortal agony and hanged himself. We Christians are cheated and overrun today by the worldly. We do not retaliate. We pray for those who despitefully use us. When the Lord comes, the roles will be reversed. We will be in power. Our enemies will be at our mercy. We will decide their destinies. A fearful fate awaits the person who deliberately causes harm to come to someone who is anointed by the Spirit of God and who is serving the Lord Jesus in humility and patient meekness. We shall possess everlasting joy. What particular kind of joys shall we experience? Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Psalms 16, verse 11. For those who enjoy music, there will be unlimited opportunities to compose, to perform, and to listen, and so with all of the other fine arts. For those who enjoy science, there will be unlimited opportunities to learn and to perform research. There will be unlimited opportunities to read and to write books. There is a whole world to rebuild. There is a universe to explore, both in space and also in the microscope. For those who enjoy working with people, there will be unlimited opportunities to teach, to deliver, to guide, to rule, and to have fellowship. There will be unlimited opportunities to be alone and to reflect upon existence. For those who are occupied with the person of Christ and God, there will be given the opportunity to enter into such a relationship. This is a calling, and those who have it are governed by it, even in this present world. All of the above will be present in various combinations, depending upon the calling and character of the individual saint. Indeed, there will be pleasures for evermore. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Isaiah 61, verse 8. God loves justice. He does not approve of our taking the kingdom by force, by violence, by robbery. This type of Christian life and service is not acceptable to Him. Jesus informed us that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For many years we believed that Christ was advocating that we have to approach the kingdom with great energy, otherwise we are unable to enter. This concept appears in our writings. While it is true that we have to be diligent if we expect to pursue the life of victory in Christ, we have come to the conclusion that Jesus was speaking of wicked men, such as the Pharisees, who were attempting to rule in the kingdom of God by means of their own violence and robbing of the poor. In our experience, we have come across people who are building so-called Christian works, but they are willing to lie, cheat, steal, kill, force their will and way, and do anything else that will accomplish their goals. They appear to have great success in the building of the kingdom of God. In actuality, they are building monuments to their own glory. God hates robbery for burnt offering. Great cathedrals stand in the middle of impoverished areas of the world. Far, far better to spend the money in assisting the needy than in grinding the faces of the poor so that the church will not be wanting in luxury. God's cathedral is the human heart. There is no other structure to which the Lord gives more than passing attention. God directs the work of the saints and recompenses them in truth. If we refuse to force people and circumstances in order to gain our own way, but rather take upon ourselves the form of a servant, looking to God alone for our progress, then God directs and recompenses us. Truly, the little that a righteous person possesses is better than the riches of many wicked. Far better to walk with God and to make small progress, as measured by the opinions of people, than to rob, lie, and kill in order to build the kingdom of God. Many saints have been crushed under the heel of the violent as they take what they want, claiming in the meanwhile to be serving the Lord. Every detail of every such episode throughout history will be brought out into the light during the day of Christ. God will enter into an eternal covenant with the meek, and they will inherit the earth. But those who forced their way into the kingdom will be led away to everlasting punishment. God preserves the wicked unto the day of judgment, so that they may be punished. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Isaiah 61, verse 9. The offspring and descendants of the saints will stand out among the peoples of the earth. We find this same concept in Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The people of the saints of the Most High. The nations of the earth will acknowledge that the blessing of God rests upon the saints and upon the offspring of the saints. It will be obvious that the approval and glory of God is abiding upon them, because they will prosper mightily in the earth. We are not sure whether this refers to the physical or the spiritual descendants of the saints, or both. It can be witnessed today that the physical lineage of godly people is blessed in every way. Even though there may be short-term disappointments in children, one can see the light and the blessing which rests upon the saints and upon those who are willing to associate with the truly godly. The wicked may try as they will to develop strength in the earth, but history, ancient and modern, reveals conclusively that every type of prosperity accompanies the righteous and the seed of the righteous, and the wicked, while they for a season appear to succeed, soon are cut off. It appears that the leaders of governments never are able to perceive the relationship between prosperity and godliness. But there is an inviolable principle here, as a careful study of history will reveal. What is true today and obvious to the perceptive will be magnified a thousandfold in the ages to come. The light and glory of God will abide in visible splendor upon the saints and upon those who belong to the saints and who are influenced by and associate closely with the saints. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61, verse 10. It is our point of view that Isaiah 61, verse 10 expresses the joy of the saint, the member of the body of Christ, at the very moment of the change of the body. This is what we will sing when the Lord appears and our mortal body puts on immortality. The Lord has brought us out from under the authority of Satan and has placed us under the authority of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has caused Christ to be born in us. He has removed the spirit of Satan from us and has given us a new spirit. He has replaced the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He is inscribing his word in our minds and in our hearts. Today, by the power of his spirit, he is enabling us to put to death the sinful tendencies of our fleshly body as we confess our sins and repent of them. Also, he is bringing us into circumstances through which we are able to have self dethroned from our heart and the Lord Jesus established upon the throne of our heart. He is creating utter obedience to the Father in us, making our will and his will to become one will. If we continue in God's will, we will come to the point where, at his glorious appearing, the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to clothe us with eternal life, so that we no longer are restrained and constrained by a mortal, frail, sin-directed, fleshly body. Instead of being imprisoned in a body of death, we will be given a robe of righteousness, that is, a body created from eternal life, which will assist us in righteous, holy, and obedient living. The body in which we currently are imprisoned is fighting us every step of the way. The robe of righteousness, the ornaments of the bridegroom, the jewels of the bride, these refer to the glorified body of the saint, a body conformed to the image of the glorified body of Jesus Christ himself, made so by the working of his mighty power. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. If through the grace of God in Christ we set ourselves to conquer the world, sin, Satan, our own lusts, and our self-seeking, we will attain to the first resurrection from the dead. We will be raised to authority and power when Jesus comes. We will be clothed in the white raiment of a body which has been fashioned from the substance of eternal life. This white raiment, which is our garments of salvation, our robe of righteousness, our glorified body, our house from heaven, is our eternal weight of glory, which is formed as we sow unto death our present physical body. As our body is conformed to his death, an eternal counterpart of our body has its rise before the throne of God in heaven. Thus we will reap precisely what we have sown. See 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see that it is the overcomer who is clothed in white raiment, who attains to the first resurrection, the resurrection of God's judges, kings, and priests. There were a few names, even in Sardis. The church in Sardis was one of the seven golden lampstands, one of God's witnesses in the earth, but it was dead. Its works were not perfect before God. Just a few of the Christians in Sardis will be raised in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the blessed and holy. Revelation 3, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 6. Those who are raised at the coming of the Lord are God's warriors, a bride as terrible as an army with banners. They are clothed with a fine white linen of their own righteous deeds, deeds proceeding from the new creature, which has been wrought within them. They will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and then will descend with him to crush the Antichrist and all of his followers. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Revelation 19, verse 14. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 2, verse 11. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk 3, verse 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Jude, verse 14. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. The overcomers, the Lord's victorious saints, are worthy to walk with him in white because they have cooperated with the Holy Spirit in the developing of resurrection life within themselves. Revelation 3, verse 4. They will be clothed upon with a vast increase of this same resurrection life when he appears, and then will participate with him in the establishing of the kingdom of God upon the earth. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Do you see from the above that the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the saints are an expression of victory in battle? This study is continued on the next tape.